Hallelujah. Well, Heavenly Father, we're about ready to approach Your Word. Father, we live by this. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of the Father. And Father, I thank You so much for Your Word, because Your Word is life. It was God-breathed. Father, You didn't come to us in a form of writing. You came to us, speaking to us. We put it in writing. And Father, we know that holy men of old were moved upon by the Holy Spirit to pen the things that we are to read. And the Holy Spirit's job is to reveal it to us. Father, reveal it to Your people today. May they live by it. May they make it a part of their life. May they bond to it and not be hearers only, deceiving themselves. But Father, be doers of what Your Word speaks. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you will, turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. We've been talking about finances. And we're not out of the woods yet economically. But it sure helps for us to be in that place God wants us to be, so He could draw down around us and preserve us when things are tough. There's always a place God puts you to preserve you in difficult times. Praise God. And so in Romans chapter 13, Romans chapter 12 really begins the subject, and it's talking about the renewing of your mind. And the whole process of mind renewal is to change the way that you think. And mind renewing, a lot of people don't really understand this, but the process of the renewing of the mind in Romans 12 goes through chapter 13, chapter 14, goes all the way through to chapter 15, verse 7. That's where the writer then begins to end the subject of mind renewing. And so what the writer was doing, Paul himself, was giving us an understanding of what a renewed mind looks like. In other words, if God is at work within your heart, then that process that's taking place in you is what you'll process out of you. And if you study Romans chapter 12 through chapter 15, you'll find something very interesting. Not one of it deals with the issue of relationship. All of it deals with the issue of fellowship. You see, God did something for our relationship. He got us born again. He brought us into the kingdom of God. That is a gift that we cannot work for, earn, or even produce within ourselves. That's something God simply does on the inside of us. And that is, He circumcises our heart. He cuts us away from the body of flesh, and therefore begins to work in our spirit. Praise God. And thank God He delivers us from our physical being, or supposed to. Praise God. But in the process of renewing of the mind, Paul the writer was saying this: it will challenge you more to change the way you think about people than anything else. It's very interesting. You'll listen to some ministers and they don't have a problem with the kingdom of God, and they don't have a problem with God, but they could have problems with people. And so that's why the Word of God clearly defines, in fellowship with each other, what a renewed mind processes. And when you come to chapter 13, we're talking about the subject of money in the kingdom of God. And we already covered the fact that you can't serve the kingdom of God and the unrighteous mammon at the same time. It's impossible. You'll either cling to one and despise the other, or you'll cling to the other and hate the other one. And that is so true. You'll find that people who are possessed by money are not very consistent or faithful with the kingdom of God. James chapter 1 tells us that. He says these rich men came into the body and began to affect the body of Christ. And as a result of it, they began to lose concept of the menial tasks of the church, the local church. Began to go about businesses and not even considering the fact of the Lord anymore. They left the fatherless, the children that were fatherless, and the widowers. and no longer focused on their attention. But when they were in the church, they wanted to be teachers, they wanted to guide the body of Christ, and yet they didn't have the real wisdom of God working for them in them. And the reason was is because the fact that they were possessed by the lust of money rather than the true wisdom of God that comes from above. And it brings peace. The true wisdom of God will always bring peace into your heart and minds. That's just the way the person of God is. And I said all that to say this, that when it comes to the issue of money in the body of Christ, a lot of us are not very careful about that issue. Many of us are doing things that we should not be doing when it comes to handling the issue of money. Now, we've already covered the fact that God clearly defined that your money comes from the treasure that's found within your heart. And then it's very easy for all of us to pin the fact that we're to give out of the abundance of the heart. But you know what really just bothers me? It's really irritating to me, is that when you hear a minister sit there and say that you are to give out of the abundance of what's in your heart, and yet turn around and put a works performance on you or a guilt trip on you. And to me, they don't know what they're saying. They're not meditating through and being consistent with the flow of the nature of God. God always flows in one vein or nature. He isn't up and down. He isn't confusing, but we make him confusing, not God. If you follow God, it gets easier because you keep going in one direction. But anyway, I'm going to say some things today that if you've done this, don't feel bad about it, please, because I've covered every issue you can think of making mistakes with money. As your pastor, I'm openly admitting that. Praise God. But you know what? Just because I made a mistake doesn't mean that I don't get back into the Word of God and find the revealed will of God in the Word to make an adjustment within myself. So when I make an adjustment within myself, then you are obligated to hear the same adjustment that I heard. So when you get to Romans 13, he talks about let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. And this is talking about whether it's the world or whether it's the church. Now, we know what we mean by submitting ourselves to the governing authorities. It means as long as the authorities do not cause us to violate the Word of God. If the authorities would cause us to violate the Word of God, we stick with the Word of God. How many understand what I'm saying? But normally speaking, the authorities that govern the world are ordained of God. And so, whether it's church authority or worldly authority, he covers that issue in Romans chapter 13. But notice when he comes down, he says in verse 6, "For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are of God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor." Now that covers the church as well. He goes to verse 8 and says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law." Now we'll stop right there. In verse 6, he's saying here, basically, stay free of financial bondage with one another. This is how to love your neighbor. People don't understand that it's okay to borrow money from a brother or a sister, but you just got to remember, according to Proverbs, it says the lender then becomes in control over you. How many of you follow what I'm saying? And I always encourage people because I've borrowed money. I borrowed money from my son and I borrowed money from people. But I've always borrowed money with this attitude in mind. I will not borrow unless I can pay it back. I want to make sure that I keep my vow. And every time I've borrowed money, I've prayed about it. And I've asked the Lord if I should do this. Now, the bumper stickers are very clear on automobiles. Blank happens in this world. And all of us come to a financial pressure somewhere along in our line. But I always try to encourage my people in this body, whatever you do, you would be better off not to borrow money from a brother and sister in the same body. I don't agree with that. If you do it, make sure that when you give your word to them, your vow is important to God. And he'll hold you accountable to make sure that you pay that person back if you say you're going to pay them. You guys floating with me here? I mean, the world expects that of you. How much more would God expect that of you? Now, what happens if something comes up to where you just can't pay it back? Well, the Word of God covers that as well. Well, when does the Word of God cover that? Well, it covers it over in Proverbs. I think it starts about chapter 6. It says that when you have made a surety of yourself with someone, strike a surety, a contract, you borrow money, and you can't pay that back, I'm going to tell you right now, God will see to it that you can get the money to pay them back. God will do that, but you have to put your faith out there for Him to do that, to work with. Amen? How many of you are following what I'm saying? Okay, if that's the case, you're better off to go back to the one you borrowed the money with and bear your heart with them and tell them. Don't leave them out there in the ozone wondering whether you'll ever pay them back or not. Don't do that. Always go to them and keep them informed. That shows them that you care about them. That's like your creditors. One thing that I've always done is if I'm going to be late on a payment, I've called them. And I've told them, this is the date I'm going to be making my payment. I'm going to be a little late. And they said, well, you know, we'll waive the interest for you. Seems how you call. It's happened to me every time. Every time. Your creditors will do you right if you keep them informed. Well, it's the same thing if you borrow some money from somebody in the body of Christ. Whatever you do, make sure you always keep contact with them. Especially if it's a lot of money. Because it weighs on them. Whether you like it or not. Humans are natural in its nature. Always go back to them and tell them, I'm sorry, I can't keep my word. Please, bear with me and give me time to make sure that I start. And I got news for you. Pay something on it. Don't just sit there and not make contact with them, pay nothing. Pay something on what you owe them. Even if it's $50 or $25. Make contact with them. Do it right because the kingdom of God will do that in your heart. Because He works through your heart. He will move you to do that. So, do not borrow money if you can't pay it back. Money affects fellowship, not relationship. You can destroy fellowship with somebody, but you can't destroy your relationship with God. Amen? Most of us came into the kingdom of God and began to give doggy bags rather than first fruits. That's mostly where most of us come into the kingdom of God. I'm sorry. I don't care what you say. Most of us have come in not being able to pay the full tithe or an offering. Now, what do I mean by doggy baggy? What's left over? God will expect you to keep your word to your creditors first by giving to them your vows till He gives an increase to your seed till your harvest comes in. How many of you follow what I'm saying? He will use others to make up the slack until your crop comes in for its first fruits. We find this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You see, if you've obligated yourself to your creditors and you've come into the kingdom of God and there's no way you can pay your tithe or an offering, you're strapped to the hilt, I got news for you. There is some place in your finances where you can give some seed and in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we're going to cover it. It says, so that in faith and God will give an increase to that. And He brings up the issue of the manna in the wilderness. He said there were some that were young, strong, virile, and they could go out and they could gather a lot of manna, and there were old couples, old people in the Jewish nation that couldn't go out and gather anything. It said the young people not only brought their tithe, their omer, to the priesthood, but also enough to be what? To make up the lack of those that couldn't collect the manna. And He uses that thing right there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, meaning that if you slack, or you lack, I shouldn't say slack, if you lack the fact that you can't pay your full tithe, sow what seed you can, and God will see to it somebody else can make up your lack, and then there's what we call an equality with the kingdom of God. Now, if you keep scoot-booting along and never get involved, don't even sow any seed, not even make any effort to move forward, then to him that knows to do the will of God doeth not, to him it is sin. Now, should we make a difference because somebody tithes or not? Absolutely not. That means then if we get upset about somebody else not tithing, it means then we have an issue with money. Never let money be an issue in fellowship with somebody else. That is their business. That's why I always tell Carol, I don't care. I don't want to know who tithes and who doesn't. I don't want to know my people after the dollar bill. You see, I'm not into George Washington that much. He's the first president of the United States. I think that's right. That's about it. But that's as far as I want to know. And I've heard other ministers do it. It grates me when they do it. Well, guess what? I want some best time there in my church. So it shows me right away the fellowship they had with those people was on the basis of money. That's not right. That's wrong. So, let's read here in Romans, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's go there and read. You know what stops a lot of people not doing things right? I'm going to give you a clue. It starts with the word P. Can anybody tell me what that is? Pride. Pride will stop you from doing the right thing in the kingdom of God. Get rid of that pride, because I'll tell you what. Pride comes with those who are affected by money. Hello? That's what caused Lucifer to fall. People say he fell because of his pride, absolutely, but the source of his pride was wealth. A lot of people don't know that. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, let's start with, verse 1 up until pretty close to the end of the chapter, he's talking about an offering that they were taking up for the saints at Jerusalem because there was a drought, a famine there. And he approached the Macedonian, is that how to say that, Macedonian? Macedonian there. He approached them a year previous to this writing, and he took up pledges and an offering for the saints at Jerusalem. And he wanted to show God's love to them through the Macedonians' giving. And so he sent somebody to collect this, and Paul was saying, receive them and make up for the bounty that you had promised for them. So let's go to verse 7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. What a statement. Now I want you to hold your place there and turn over to Proverbs chapter 13. Hold your place there. Go to Proverbs chapter 13. My, we're going to learn a lot of good stuff, aren't we? Praise God. I'm glad I had steel-toed shoes on when the Lord was revealing some of this to me. But in Proverbs chapter 13, and let's go to a verse that Jesus fulfilled, and that is verse 7. Proverbs 13:7. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. Wow. Now notice this. The ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke. Then above that, righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. I thought it was very interesting how that verse was thrown in between those two verses. So going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, off of Proverbs 13:7, he says here that the Lord, though he was rich, became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. He fulfilled Proverbs. Amen? Creflo Dollar, matter of fact, speaking of Creflo Dollar, he spoke last year at Vision. He spoke on money, and I thought it was very interesting how he gave a large offering to Casey and Wendy. And then in his message, he turned around and used that as an example and told Casey and Wendy right up front, he said that was the hardest thing he's ever done. Why? Because of the amount of money he gave him. He said it bothered him. It bugged him. Everything within him just tore at him. How can you give that much money? They don't need that. They got all the money in the world. Why would you give that to them? And he said, that is just the normal mode of flesh when it comes to the issue of money. Why? Because your flesh has been trained that without money you live very uncomfortably in this world. That's why you can't spend money in this world and the kingdom of God at the same time. One has to have precedence over the other. Thank God that you can totally abandon yourself to the kingdom of God, and yet God will see to it you're taken care of while you're here. That's what Matthew chapter 6 is all about. And guess what? If you have problems even believing for what God promised to give you, then where is your faith? You can't even believe he'll take care of you. Well, then you better have bucks up. Now, some of you might not like me after this message today, but anyway, let's keep going. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Now listen to this. And herein I give you my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. In other words, he was bringing to the remembrance of what they promised. Now therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, boy, I tell you what. What is a readiness to will? It means a ready mind. Let your mind be quick to be a part of this. He says, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. In other words, if you promised it, then act on it. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man, watch, hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that another man be eased and ye be burdened, but an equality, what is fair for everybody, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he hath gathered much, had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, which with the same earnest care unto the heart of Titus for you. Now stop. This verse here, he said that as it is written, that he which gathered much had nothing over he that gathered little. He was referring to the gathering of the manna in the wilderness. Now, again, I want to share with you that when you see in the book of Hebrews where it says New Testament, a lot of believers don't understand that word New Testament, what it really means. The word new there throws you off because it means a brand new covenant that has come alive. But in the Greek there, the word new is renewed covenant. It means a covenant brought back to freshness again. And here's what that new covenant is. It's the Abrahamic covenant brought back into focus because now Jesus is literally the one that resides over that covenant. Where in the Old Testament, Abraham was the one that resided over the Abrahamic covenant. How many follow? What about the Mosaic covenant? Mosaic covenant was formed by reason of transgression for the nation of Israel. But the new covenant, or the Abrahamic covenant, stretched all generations. Are you following me? Because the Abrahamic covenant was for all nations, where the Mosaic covenant was for the nation of Israel. I want you to understand something about being, you've got to be careful taking Old Testament examples on the issue of money, because you got to realize that the priesthood in the Old Testament could only inherit the tithe. They could only inherit the tithe because the tithe that was set up in the Abrahamic covenant belonged to the priesthood under the New Testament minister. not under the Old Testament minister, under the New Testament minister. Now, I know that that's contrary to what's being taught. A lot of people are teaching tithing is Old Testament, was done away in Christ. Tithing is New Testament, which was consummated on Abraham's part for the priesthood under the pre-incarnate Christ. It had nothing to do with the Old Testament priesthood or Levi. Levi, when they were yet in the loins of Abraham, I know our translators put their paid tithes. Listen. When I was in the womb of my mother, I never paid tithes. It doesn't make sense. Well, it don't make sense to them because they don't have the Spirit giving them the revelation of what's really being said, because when they looked at that in the Greek, that threw them off. While they were yet in the loins of Abraham, Levi had been paid tithes? It said they had been tithed. In other words, the responsibility that Abraham committed himself in the Abrahamic covenant to the pre-incarnate Christ for the ministers under Jesus, Jesus was well taken care of. When he walked this earth, he was well taken care of. Now listen, the priesthood under Jesus, what the tithe belonged to, not Jesus. The priesthood under, which meant that when Jesus walked this planet, he also tithed. Now there's a lot of script people say, I don't find no scripture where he tithed. Well, how many of you found a place where he did not pay taxes? And so the Pharisees and Sadducees, they were fair, but they were sad. They brought up the issue, well, you're not of this world, why aren't you paying tithes? Jesus says, okay, Peter, go get me a fish. Take the coin out of its mouth. We'll pay tithes. Jesus said, that's all right by me. But I guarantee you, if he didn't tithe, number one, he did not complete the law. Because the tithe that was under the Abrahamic covenant, the law was added to the tithe when the law was functioning. But when the law was finished, it went back to its position in the Abrahamic covenant. The law was removed for it. Why? Because under the priesthood, under Jesus, the ministers, what they're doing is they're writing the will of God on the tablets of your heart, not on the performance of the body through a law. This is easy to understand. It gets difficult when you got people with a money problem. I want mine now. Well, there's teaching going on today that the tithe doesn't exist. Don't go there, people. You don't want to go there. Because I'll tell you what, the same mind that will listen to that crap, it's all in how you interpret it, is the same mind that deals in the financial affairs of your life. That is your same mind. And when everything you touch turns fruitless, it's because you got the wrong mind working here. See? And that same wrong mind will not want to tithe. Sorry. When you get the heart of Christ, you'll move towards the tithe. Well, anyway, as a result of what I'm trying to say is that when he said that there's an equality, that one won't have advantage over other, and churches today will do that to you. They'll make you feel guilty, somebody that could tithe and you couldn't. They'll make you feel guilty about that. I'm going to tell you something. God has no respecter of persons. That means that minister is incorrect in what they're amplifying to you. Because God will not give one person a commendation for their giving over a person that couldn't. That is not my heart of my Father. My Father loves everybody. He is not a lender, he is an investor. And just though you haven't been able to get into that position where you belong, God cares as much for you as he does the person that is doing. And the person who is tithing, it's, why is he tithing? Because he's listening to the Spirit of God at work within his heart. He sowed his seed to begin with. God gave an increase to it. And as a result of the increase, he could pull in his harvest, and then he had it to give. But a lot of people don't want to take time to let God cultivate in their finances as well as everything else. Everything that the kingdom of God has promised you has to be cultivated in you. I don't care who you are. Your faith has to have action. Amen? Now notice what he says here. He goes on to say something about this being involved. He says, let's go to chapter 9. And let's go to verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. For every man according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. As is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that notice verse 10, this verse belongs to those of you that cannot come to the full tithe, but you have something to give. Now he that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. I'm going to tell you something. God is very thankful for your heart to move into the realm of trusting where you start with little bit and letting it give an increase to it until you come to the fullness of what he expects. That is biblical. Now, it's very important that you understand 2 Corinthians 9, 1 through 15 is talking about an offering, where the tithe is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 9, 1 through 27. Now, here's another thing I want you to get a hold of. Tithe means one-tenth of your income, and it goes to the storehouse. What is a storehouse? A local church. Well, where does an offering go? That can go to the storehouse as well, or an offering can go outside your church. It can be given outside of the church to maybe another itinerant minister or another evangelist or whatever. An offering can go there. But the tithe is designated strictly to the priesthood within the local assembly. Well then, Pastor, what happens if your church doesn't meet the need of the preference of a minister I like? Well, there's where a church should get involved in what we call home missions. We develop what we call a mission department. And then we have, as a body together, we have missionaries that we support. These are men who have ever come. They've come out of our midst, or missionaries that have proven themselves to us, that are out in the world, itinerating in the world. We've adapted to them because the Lord had directed me to adapt to them. And as a matter of fact, our whole board votes every year on our missionaries and the amount of money that goes to them. My board always tells me, whatever you want, Pastor. They never tell me what to give. But I like them to flow with me on what we choose to give each missionary, and we give according to their need. That's how we come up with the amount. Isn't that right, John Calloway there? You who understand Japanese there, whatever. But you should have a good missionary program. Now, some people have come to us about needs that other people have had, and what we'll do is we'll get involved in that. We'll discuss it and everything, but usually when a need like that comes along on somebody, I just run to Carol and say, Carol, what can we do or what should we do? And Carol and I have that confidence with each other. She gives me her opinion, I give her my opinion. But we've always flown pretty well together with that. We've never had a real problem with that, of helping people and stuff. We do have a benevolence fund, but we try to limit it because we have many members to care for. And we've gone outside of our membership to bless people financially, you know, because you don't withhold when you have some when you have the ability to meet somebody's need. We've done that. But we will not put up with people who are chronically coming to us all the time, and they don't seem to progress in their finances as they fellowship with the body of Christ. There's something wrong with these type of people. Then on that basis, we get a little more sticky about it. Maybe even call them in and confront them on why their finances aren't working for them. But we've never really had to do that I know of. Have we, Carol? That I can remember. I don't know if I could do it. What's your problem with your money? That's just not me. Anyway, I'll turn that over to John Shear. He can be a tough one. But he goes on to say that what God will do is he will give seed to a person who is willing to sow it. Because remember over in James chapter 1, he brought out the fact that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. And this will not, and then he uses a time dial and he says it's not going to change with time. God, the intent of God giving you something is because he knows the outcome of the purpose that you have need of it. And that won't change with time. And that rule comes right on down through history, right down to today. God isn't going to sit there and invest into your life if he knows you're going to squander it and it'll ruin you. I don't know how many times I've heard stories about people coming into wealth. And then you don't see them in church no more. You can't trust on them. They're not faithful. They don't get involved. Why? They're taken out. And that's sad. Now, let's take a look at something before we quit today. Seems how I tortured a lot of you. Either that or I blessed a lot of you. I want us to take a look at the manna for a minute. It's very interesting. This is where I want to go. Turn over to the book of Joshua. Turn over to the book of Joshua. How many of you know that Joshua led the second generation from the Exodus? You know what I mean? I mean, the first generation came out. They had offspring. They was called the second generation. Joshua inherited Moses' place. What a job, huh? So, as a result of that, they had to cross over the Jordan into what we call Canaan land. And as a result of that, the first city they encountered in the book of Joshua was, can anybody tell me? You ought to know from Veggie Tales. Come on. The first city they encountered, according to Veggie Tales, was a city called Jericho. How many of you ever saw that? The walls came down, Jericho had a little Veggie Tales, cutest thing. And God instructed Joshua, he said, that I want you to throw a net over Jericho that will be wholly devoted unto me. So the Lord, what he was doing, he was caring for the nation of Israel by seeing to it that each and every individual person had 1/10 of an omer to sustain their life while they're in Exodus. God took the tithe that Abraham had committed, and God took that tithe and blessed the nation of Israel coming out of Egypt for the purpose of sustaining their life. So God had manna come down, and he saw very quickly they couldn't even control that, because did you know that when it first started come down, you know what they did? They all ran out after the manna and gorged themselves till their bellies were bursting. I couldn't believe when I was reading it, and I got, man, is there no control on this flesh? It said they were so fearful of not having another supernatural blessing of manna coming down that they gorged themselves till many of them died. There was no control. So God had to come in with another law. He says, let's make a law over them that the priests have to distribute it. They can't eat it until it comes before the priests, and the priests will divide it. So God had to regulate how much they were going to eat. Why? Because it goes to show you the power of money. Money, if God isn't in control of your finances, you'll waste it on yourself to ruination. See, they're all types and shadows out of the Old Testament. So they brought all the manna to the priests. And they were all to give one omer per family. And everything that God did in the Old Testament was a type and shadow of teaching you what is to come New Testament. T.D. Jakes, very good at that. He'll take an Old Testament concept and make that sucker come alive New Testament. He's just sharp in that area. That's why I like listening to him so well. I'd like to hear him on this manna thing. But anyway, what had happened was that God, when he was telling them an omer, you know what they were to do? They were to take this pot, this omer, and they were put it into the Ark of the Covenant. Well, within the Ark of the Covenant was the pot of manna, the 10 tablets, and Aaron's rod that budded. How many of you know that? They all signified priesthood. Now, Aaron's rod that budded, how many of you knew Aaron's rod that budded, how that happened? They took 12 sticks, threw them on the ground, and in the morning one of them budded. The one that budded was to declare the priesthood, which was the Levitical priesthood. And so that was put in the Ark of the Covenant, the pot of manna, which is one omer, and then 10 commandments. All these signified what the priests were to handle to the people. Now, the reason he put an omer there, an omer is 1/10 of an ephod. So he's saying that 1/10 provides for the priesthood that is under God. It's all types and shadows. See? So what happened when they got to Jordan and crossed over? There was not one incident where God commanded them to tithe. When they crossed the Jordan, God commanded the nation of Israel to put 1/10 of all the wealth in Canaan, in Jericho, throw a net over it that belongs to me, wholly devoted unto the Lord. Now, guess what? Little story in this that's very interesting. Notice at verse 17 of Joshua chapter 6. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, and she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye are any wise, keep yourself from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves a curse, when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come unto the treasury of the Lord. Now this word accursed is a very interesting word in the Hebrew. It's called kiram. And whenever this word is used, it means to throw a net over, because it means something that is wholly devoted and divine service. Something that is wholly devoted and for divine service. So when you threw a net over it, it was consecrated unto the Lord. Are you guys following me? Or are you following your watch? So what had happened was, we know the story about Achan. He not only was Achan when he got through, the whole nation of Israel was Achan. Now, what I thought was very interesting, the book of Joshua is a very interesting book, loaded with ties and types and shadows. But anyway, the nation of Israel was camped between Bethel and Ai. Ai means heap of ruin. It is the smallest city in the land of Canaan. It is the city that you would least think you would ever have a problem with. And so what had happened is, when they threw the net over Jericho, Achan's family took of the accursed thing, or that was wholly devoted unto the Lord. The minute they did that, according to what we just read, they put a curse on the nation of Israel. So the nation of Israel, out of 5 years of campaigning, never lost a soul except this one time. And what happened was, they went to charge little Ai. Matter of fact, they said the city maybe had 2,000 people in it the most. And they whooped the tar out of Israel. So, matter of fact, they lost, was it 25 or 36? 36 people. That was the only people they lost in their 5 years of campaigning. And it was all the fact that somebody had gotten into the wood pile somewhere. And so as a result of that, Joshua, he gets down and he goes to squalling and bawling.
Oh, what is going on here? What is going on here? Oh, do you realize what has happened to us?
And God goes and says to him, Joshua, get up. Get up, Joshua. I'm tired of listening to you. He says, I'll tell you what happened. And so he says, there was somebody in the midst of you that did the thing that I asked not to and affected the whole nation. And did you know that Achan and his family, do you know how stubborn they were? There's something like, they calculated just the men, they counted the men, which was 4 million. So if you count the women and children, that's a lot of buku families. And so what they did is they decided to have the priest stand in guard with all of these gems on his coat, which represented each tribe. And they went through everyone, down to the family units. They went through the tribes, then the family units. Guess what? Achan and his family stood before the priesthood in the emerald green stone lit up. He was a tribe of Benjamin, and Achan got caught, and he goes, "I'm guilty." Can you imagine how much time it took to parade everybody, families, and hear Achan and his family all the time? You think they're going to find out? What do you think? I don't know. Maybe we can get away with that. I don't know. Okay. They had plenty of time to think. Stood before him, and God said. So they went to the Valley of Achor. And the Valley of Achor is a type of a curse that was removed, which is type of Christ. And as a result of it, the whole nation suffered loss. When people do not go to the fullness of giving into the kingdom of God will suffer for it. No, it won't. Because what you lack not to give, God will move on somebody else to make up for it. Well, what about you? Then when the curse follows, God isn't in giving out curses. God isn't into Achans no more. Boy, that would be kind of nice. Get us a vest made up of all names, all your names on it. And the little name that lights up and have you all prayed before. Do you tithe? Or and then your lane that's... I'm guilty. Listen, if that was to ever come to pass, you better make sure. If you're in the back row, run up here right away. But anyway, that is the story of how the tithing really started. And they were not commanded to tithe until after they crossed the Jordan. And they had cities to conquer. Praise God, God conquered. And put them in the position where they could give their tithes. And then, of course, the rest of the story is that they talked about how the tithes was to be administered out. And the priesthood were commanded to take of the tithes of the people. And then once the priesthood took tithes of the people, it says they themselves were to tithe to the high priest. And so I'm different than most ministers. I do not believe in tithing in my own wallet. I do now. But, fine. What happened? I said something wrong, so you cut me off, is it? If I'm going to tithe into my own pocket here, then it would be to the fact that I would want it spread out to other ministries. How many are following me? Because it's easy to give into your own pocket. A lot of ministers give. They said, I'm the best tither in the church, you know. They brag on that, you know. Well, good. Get your glory. Get all of it you can. Polish your forehead up or whatever. Get all the glory reflecting off here. You're a big tither in your church. But really, I like tithing to somebody apart from myself. Now, if I do bring a bunch into my church, what I do is I divide it up. Do you know what I mean? Divide it up to our missionaries and people and things like that. But one of these days I'll be there, praise God. But when you have a heart that goes after God to give of your tithe and then an offering eventually, guess what? God will always move where your heart wants to go. You know, but in order to get there, you have to listen to Him on a daily basis. You can't wait until you've got the money to do it. You got to start where you're at the widower's mite and work your way towards it. Be consistent about it. Be consistent about it. Don't let a bucket pass you. You don't put something in it. Amen? Put something in it. I just don't have any. You got pocket change? Put that in it because that's the seed that you have that God will give an increase to. If you don't put nothing in there, let me ask you something. Do you expect a crop out of a field that you don't do nothing with? If you do, you're nuts. You'll die and not see any harvest. Huh? Yeah, you can get weeds. That's true. Or moss. Ooh, I hate moss. See, your giving has to start wherever you feel comfortable with, and then God will give an increase to that. Because He promised you that in 2 Corinthians there. We read it. Did you guys get something here today? Amen and amen. Praise God. Everybody stand up. Hallelujah. 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 I'm not going to have an altar call to pray for those that are not tithing. I'm sorry. That's called being racist or segregative. So I'm not going to do that. But let's bow our heads and let's speak to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, every one of us here, we know that it is right to give into your kingdom. And Father, you bless those that don't have anything. Father, that's right where you go the most. And you want to invest right there. And Father, right now, those of us that have not been able to tithe, have overextended ourselves, Father, begin to work in their heart and mind towards working the kingdom of God into their finances. Father, you've got the power to instruct them and to lead and guide them in the right way, just like you would anything else, whether it's for healing, Father, changing the way they think, whatever it is that they need of, Father, we know that it takes time to build their faith in this area in them, Father. May they start small and work to the full harvest in Jesus' name. And Father, may they not have a spirit of condemnation about them. Free everyone up to have the right to start right today, right now, where they're at. Start there and work in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Well, Heavenly Father, we're about ready to approach your word. Father, we live by this. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of the Father. And Father, I thank you so much for your word, because your word is life. It was God-breathed. Father, you didn't come to us in a form of writing. You came to us, speaking to us. We put it in writing. Father, we know that holy men of old were moved upon by the Holy Spirit to pen the things that we are to read. Hallelujah. Well, Heavenly Father, we're about ready to approach your word. Father, we live by this. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of the Father. And Father, I thank you so much for your word, because your word is life. It was God-breathed. Father, you didn't come to us in a form of writing. You came to us, speaking to us. We put it in writing. And Father, we know that holy men of old were moved upon by the Holy Spirit to pen the things that we are to read. And the Holy Spirit's job is to reveal it to us. Father, reveal it to your people today. May they live by it. May they make it a part of their life. May they bond to it and not be hearers only, deceiving themselves. But Father, be doers of what your word speaks. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you will, turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. We've been talking about finances. And we're not out of the woods yet economically. But it sure helps for us to be in that place God wants us to be, so He could draw down around us and preserve us when things are tough. There's always a place God puts you to preserve you in difficult times. Praise God. And so in Romans chapter 13, Romans chapter 12 really begins the subject, and it's talking about the renewing of your mind. And the whole process of mind renewal is to change the way that you think. And mind renewing, a lot of people don't really understand this, but the process of the renewing of the mind in Romans 12 goes through chapter 13, chapter 14, goes all the way through to chapter 15, verse 7. That's where the writer then begins to end the subject of mind renewing. And so what the writer was doing, Paul himself, was giving us an understanding of what a renewed mind looks like. In other words, if God is at work within your heart, then that process that's taking place in you is what you'll process out of you. And if you study Romans chapter 12 through chapter 15, you'll find something very interesting. Not one of it deals with the issue of relationship. All of it deals with the issue of fellowship. You see, God did something for our relationship. He got us born again. He brought us into the kingdom of God. That is a gift that we cannot work for, earn, or even produce within ourselves. That's something God simply does on the inside of us. And that is, He circumcises our heart. He cuts us away from the body of flesh, and therefore begins to work in our spirit. Praise God. And thank God He delivers us from our physical being, or supposed to. Praise God. But in the process of renewing of the mind, Paul the writer was saying this, it will challenge you more to change the way you think about people than anything else. It's very interesting. You'll listen to some ministers and they don't have a problem with the kingdom of God and they don't have a problem with God. But they could have problems with people. And so that's why the Word of God clearly defines in fellowship with each other what a renewed mind processes. And when he come to chapter 13, we're talking about the subject of money in the kingdom of God. And we already covered the fact that you can't serve the kingdom of God and the unrighteous mammon at the same time. It's impossible. You'll either cling to one and despise the other, or you'll cling to the other and hate the other one. And that is so true. You'll find that people who are possessed by money are not very consistent or faithful with the kingdom of God. James chapter 1 tells us that. He says, these rich men came into the body and began to affect the body of Christ. And as a result of it, they began to lose concept of the menial tasks of the church, the local church. Began to go about businesses and not even considering the fact of the Lord anymore. They left the fatherless, the children that were fatherless, and the widowers. And no longer focused on their attention. But when they were in the church, they wanted to be teachers, they wanted to guide the body of Christ, and yet they didn't have the real wisdom of God working for them in them. And the reason was, is because the fact that they were possessed by the lust of money rather than the true wisdom of God that comes from above. And it brings peace. The true wisdom of God will always bring peace into your heart. In minds. That's just the way the person of God is. And I said all that to say this, that when it comes to the issue of money in the body of Christ, a lot of us are not very careful about that issue. Many of us are doing things that we should not be doing when it comes to handling the issue of money. Now, we've already covered the fact that God clearly defined that your money comes from the treasure that's found within your heart. And it's very easy for all of us to pin the fact that we're to give out of the abundance of the heart. But you know what really just bothers me? It's really irritating to me is that when you hear a minister sit there and say that you are to give out of the abundance of what's in your heart, and yet turn around and put a works performance on you or a guilt trip on you. And to me, they don't know what they're saying. They're not meditating through and being consistent with the flow of the nature of God. God always flows in one vein or nature. He isn't up and down. He isn't confusing, but we make Him confusing, not God. If you follow God, it gets easier because you keep going in one direction. But anyway, I'm going to say some things today that if you've done this, don't feel bad about it, please, because I've covered every issue you can think of making mistakes with money. As your pastor, I'm openly admitting that. Praise God. But you know what? Just because I made a mistake doesn't mean that I don't get back into the Word of God and find the revealed will of God in the Word to make an adjustment within myself. So when I make an adjustment within myself, then you are obligated to hear the same adjustment that I heard. So when you get to Romans 13, he talks about let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. And this is talking about whether it's the world or whether it's the church. Now, we know what we mean by submitting ourselves to the governing authorities. It means as long as the authorities do not cause us to violate the Word of God. If the authorities would cause us to violate the Word of God, we stick with the Word of God. How many understand what I'm saying? But normally speaking, the authorities that govern the world are ordained of God. And so, whether it's church authority or worldly authority, he covers that issue in Romans chapter 13. But notice when he comes down, he says in verse 6, "For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are of God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor." Now that covers the church as well. He goes to verse 8 and says, "No, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law." Now we'll stop right there. In verse 6, he's saying here, basically, stay free of financial bondage with one another. This is how to love your neighbor. People don't understand that it's okay to borrow money from a brother or a sister, but you just got to remember, according to Proverbs, it says the lender then becomes in control over you. How many of you follow what I'm saying? And I always encourage people, because I've borrowed money. I borrowed money from my son, and I've borrowed money from people. But I've always borrowed money with this attitude in mind. I will not borrow unless I can pay it back. I want to make sure that I keep my vow. And every time I've borrowed money, I've prayed about it. And I've asked the Lord if I should do this. Now, the bumper stickers are very clear on automobiles. Blank happens in this world. And all of us come to a financial pressure somewhere along in our line. But I always try to encourage my people in this body, whatever you do, you would be better off not to borrow money from a brother and sister in the same body. I don't agree with that. If you do it, make sure that when you give your word to them, your vow is important to God. And he'll hold you accountable to make sure that you pay that person back if you say you're going to pay them. You guys floating with me here? I meant the world expects that of you. How much more would God expect that of you? Now, what happens if something comes up to where you just can't pay it back? Well, the Word of God covers that as well. Well, where does the Word of God cover that? Well, it covers it over in Proverbs. I think it starts about chapter 6. It says that when you have made a surety of yourself with someone, strike a surety, a contract, you borrow money, and you can't pay that back, I'm going to tell you right now, God will see to it that you can get the money to pay them back. God will do that, but you have to put your faith out there for him to do that, to work with. Amen? How many of you following what I'm saying? Okay, if that's the case, you're better off to go back to the one you borrowed the money with and bear your heart with them and tell them. Don't leave them out there in the ozone wondering whether you'll ever pay them back or not. Don't do that. Always go to them and keep them informed. That shows them that you care about them. That's like your creditors. One thing that I've always done is if I'm going to be late on a payment, I've called them. And I've told them, this is the date I'm going to be making my payment. I'm going to be a little late. And they said, well, you know, we'll waive the interest for you. Seems how you call. It's happened to me every time. Every time. Your creditors will do you right if you keep them informed. Well, it's the same thing if you borrow some money from somebody in the body of Christ. Whatever you do, make sure you always keep contact with them. Especially if it's a lot of money. Because it weighs on them. Whether you like it or not. Humans are natural in its nature. Always go back to them and tell them, I'm sorry, I can't keep my word. Please bear with me and give me time to make sure that I start. And I got news for you. Pay something on it. Don't just sit there and not make contact with them, pay nothing. Pay something on what you owe them. Even if it's $50 or $25. Make contact with them. Do it right, because the kingdom of God will do that in your heart. Because he works through your heart. He will move you to do that. So, Do not borrow money if you can't pay it back. Money affects fellowship, not relationship. You can destroy fellowship with somebody, but you can't destroy your relationship with God. Amen? Most of us came into the kingdom of God and began to give doggy bags rather than first fruits. That's mostly where most of us come into the kingdom of God. I'm sorry. I don't care what you say. Most of us have come in not being able to pay the full tithe or an offering. Now, what do I mean by doggy baggy? What's left over? God will expect you to keep your word to your creditors first by giving to them your vows till He gives an increase to your seed till your harvest comes in. How many of you follow what I'm saying? He will use others to make up the slack until your crop comes in for its first fruits. We find this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You see, if you've obligated yourself to your creditors and you've come into the kingdom of God and there's no way you can pay your tithe or an offering, you're strapped to the hilt, I got news for you. There is some place in your finances where you can give some seed. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we're going to cover it. It says, so that in faith, and God will give an increase to that. And He brings up the issue of the manna in the wilderness. He said there were some that were young, strong, virile, and they could go out and they could gather a lot of manna, and there were old couples, old people in the Jewish nation. They couldn't go out and gather anything. It said the young people not only brought their tithe, their omer, to the priesthood, but also enough to be what? To make up the lack of those that couldn't collect the manna. And He uses that thing right there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, meaning that if you slack, or you lack, I shouldn't say slack, if you lack the fact that you can't pay your full tithe, sow what seed you can, and God will see to it somebody else can make up your lack, and then there's what we call an equality with the kingdom of God. Now, if you keep scoot-booting along and never get involved, don't even sow any seed, not even make any effort to move forward, then to him that knows to do the will of God doeth not, to him it is sin. Now, should we make a difference because somebody tithes or not? Absolutely not. That means then if we get upset about somebody else not tithing, it means then we have an issue with money. Never let money be an issue in fellowship with somebody else. That is their business. That's why I always tell Carol, I don't care. I don't want to know who tithes and who doesn't. I don't want to know my people after the dollar bill. You see, I'm not into George Washington that much. He's the first president of the United States. I think that's right. That's about it. But that's as far as I want to know. And I've heard other ministers do it. It grates me when they do it. Well, guess what? I want some best time there in my church. So it shows me right away the fellowship they had with those people was on the basis of money. That's not right. That's wrong. So, let's read here in Second Corinthians chapter 8. Let's go there and read. You know what stops a lot of people not doing things right? I'm going to give you a clue. It starts with the word P. Can anybody tell me what that is? Pride. Pride will stop you from doing the right thing in the kingdom of God. Get rid of that pride, because I'll tell you what. Pride comes with those who are affected by money. Hello? That's what caused Lucifer to fall. People say he fell because of his pride, absolutely, but the source of his pride was wealth. A lot of people don't know that. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, let's start with, verse 1 up until about, to pretty close to the end of the chapter, he's talking about an offering that they were taking up for the saints at Jerusalem because there was a drought, a famine there. and he approached the Macedonian. Is that how to say that? Macedonian? Macedonian air. He approached them a year previous to this writing, and he took up pledges and an offering for the saints at Jerusalem. And he wanted to show God's love to them through the Macedonians' giving. And so he sent somebody to collect this, and Paul was saying, receive them and make up for the bounty that you had promised for them. So let's go to verse 7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. What a statement. Now I want you to hold your place there and turn over to Proverbs chapter 13. Hold your place there. Go to Proverbs chapter 13. My, we're going to learn a lot of good stuff, aren't we? Praise God. I'm glad I had steel-toed shoes on when the Lord was revealing some of this to me. But in Proverbs chapter 13, and let's go to a verse that Jesus fulfilled, and that is verse 7. Proverbs 13:7. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. Wow. Now notice this. The ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke. Then above that, righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. I thought it was very interesting how that verse was thrown in between those two verses. So going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, off of Proverbs 13:7, he says here that the Lord, though he was rich, became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. He fulfilled Proverbs. Amen? Creflo Dollar, matter of fact, speaking of Creflo Dollar, he spoke last year at Vision. He spoke on money, and I thought it was very interesting how he gave a large offering to Casey and Wendy. And then in his message, he turned around and used that as an example and told Casey and Wendy right up front, he said that was the hardest thing he's ever done. Why? Because of the amount of money he gave him. He said it bothered him. It bugged him. Everything within him just tore at him. How can you give that much money? They don't need that. They got all the money in the world. Why would you give that to them? And he said, that is just the normal mode of flesh when it comes to the issue of money. Why? Because your flesh has been trained that without money you live very uncomfortably in this world. That's why you can't spend money in this world and the kingdom of God at the same time. One has to have precedence over the other. Thank God that you can totally abandon yourself to the kingdom of God, and yet God will see to it you're taken care of while you're here. That's what Matthew chapter 6 is all about. And guess what? If you have problems even believing for what God promised to give you, then where is your faith? You can't even believe he'll take care of you. Well, then you better have bucks up. Now, some of you might not like me after this message today, but anyway, let's keep going. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Now listen to this. And herein I give you my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. In other words, he was bringing to the remembrance of what they promised. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, boy, I'll tell you what. What is a readiness to will? It means a ready mind. Let your mind be quick to be a part of this. He says, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. In other words, if you promised it, then act on it. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man, watch, hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that another man be eased and ye be burdened, but an equality, what is fair for everybody, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he hath gathered much, had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, which with the same earnest care unto the heart of Titus for you. Now stop. This verse here, he said that as it is written, that he which gathered much had nothing over he that gathered little. He was referring to the gathering of the manna in the wilderness. Now, again, I want to share with you that when you see in the book of Hebrews where it says New Testament, a lot of believers don't understand that word New Testament, what it really means. The word new there throws you off because it means a brand new covenant that has come alive. But in the Greek there, the word new is renewed covenant. It means a covenant brought back to freshness again. And here's what that new covenant is. It's the Abrahamic covenant brought back into focus because now Jesus is literally the one that resides over that covenant, where in the Old Testament, Abraham was the one that resided over the Abrahamic covenant. How many follow? What about the Mosaic covenant? Mosaic covenant was formed by reason of transgression for the nation of Israel. But the new covenant, or the Abrahamic covenant, stretched all generations. Are you following me? Because the Abrahamic covenant was for all nations, where the Mosaic covenant was for the nation of Israel. I want you to understand something about being, you've got to be careful taking Old Testament examples on the issue of money, because you got to realize that the priesthood in the Old Testament could only inherit the tithe. They could only inherit the tithe because the tithe that was set up in the Abrahamic covenant belonged to the priesthood under the New Testament minister. Not under the Old Testament minister, under the New Testament minister. Now, I know that that's contrary to what's being taught. A lot of people are teaching tithing is Old Testament, it was done away in Christ. Tithing is New Testament, which was consummated on Abraham's part for the priesthood under the pre-incarnate Christ. It had nothing to do with the Old Testament priesthood or Levi. Levi, when they were yet in the loins of Abraham, I know our translators put their paid tithes. Listen. When I was in the womb of my mother, I never paid tithes. It doesn't make sense. Well, it don't make sense to them because they don't have the Spirit giving them the revelation of what's really being said, because when they looked at that in the Greek, that threw them off. While they were yet in the loins of Abraham, Levi had been paid tithes? It said they had been tithed. In other words, the responsibility that Abraham committed himself in the Abrahamic covenant to the pre-incarnate Christ for the ministers under Jesus, Jesus was well taken care of. When he walked this earth, he was well taken care of. Now listen, the priesthood under Jesus, what the tithe belonged to, not Jesus. The priesthood under. Which meant that when Jesus walked this planet, he also tithed. Now there's a lot of script people say, I don't find no scripture where he tithed. Well, how many of you found a place where he did not pay taxes? And so the Pharisees and Sadducees, they were fair, but they were sad. They brought up the issue, well, you're not of this world, why aren't you paying tithes? Jesus says, okay, Peter, go get me a fish. Take the coin out of its mouth. We'll pay tithes. Jesus said, that's all right by me. But I guarantee you, if he didn't tithe, number one, he did not complete the law. Because the tithe that was under the Abrahamic covenant, the law was added to the tithe when the law was functioning. But when the law was finished, it went back to its position in the Abrahamic covenant. the law was removed for it. Why? Because under the priesthood, under Jesus, the ministers, what they're doing is they're writing the will of God on the tablets of your heart, not on the performance of the body through a law. This is easy to understand. It gets difficult when you got people with a money problem.
I want mine now.
Well, there's teaching going on today that the tithe doesn't exist. Don't go there, people. You don't want to go there. Because I'll tell you what, the same mind that will listen to that crap, it's all in how you interpret it, is the same mind, is the same mind that deals in the financial affairs of your life. That is your same mind. And when everything you touch turns fruitless, it's because you got the wrong mind working here. See? And that same wrong mind will not want to tithe. Sorry. When you get the heart of Christ, you'll move towards the tithe. Well, anyway, as a result of what I'm trying to say is, that when he said that there's an equality, that one won't have advantage over other. And churches today will do that to you. They'll make you feel guilty. Somebody that could tithe and you couldn't. They'll make you feel guilty about that. I'm going to tell you something. God has no respecter of persons. That means that minister is incorrect in what they're amplifying to you. Because God will not give one person a commendation for their giving over a person that couldn't. That is not my heart of my Father. My Father loves everybody. He is not a lender, he is an investor. And just though you haven't been able to get into that position where you belong, God cares as much for you as he does the person that is doing. And the person who is tithing, it's why is he tithing? Because he's listening to the Spirit of God at work within his heart. He sowed his seed to begin with, God gave an increase to it, and as a result of the increase, he could pull in his harvest, then he had it to give. But a lot of people don't want to take time to let God cultivate in their finances as well as everything else. Everything that the kingdom of God has promised you has to be cultivated in you. I don't care who you are. Your faith has to have action. Amen? Now notice what he says here. He goes on to say something about this being involved. He says, let's go to chapter 9. And let's go to verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. For every man according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. As is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth, notice verse 10, this verse belongs to those of you that cannot come to the full tithe, but you have something to give. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. I'm going to tell you something. God is very thankful for your heart to move into the realm of trusting where you start with a little bit and letting it give an increase to it until you come to the fullness of what he expects. That is biblical. Now, it's very important that you understand 2 Corinthians 9, 1 through 15 is talking about an offering, where the tithe is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 9, 1 through 27. Now, here's another thing I want you to get a hold of. Tithe means one-tenth of your income and it goes to the storehouse. What is a storehouse? A local church. Well, where does an offering go? That can go to the storehouse as well, or an offering can go outside your church. It can be given outside of the church to maybe another itinerant minister or another evangelist or whatever. An offering can go there. But the tithe is designated strictly to the priesthood within the local assembly. Well then, Pastor, what happens if your church doesn't meet the need of the preference of a minister I like? Well, there's where a church should get involved in what we call home missions. We develop what we call a mission department. And then we have, as a body together, we have missionaries that we support. These are men who have ever come. They've come out of our midst, or missionaries that have proven themselves to us, that are out in the world, itinerating in the world. We've adapted to them because the Lord had directed me to adapt to them. And, as a matter of fact, our whole board votes every year on our missionaries and the amount of money that goes to them. My board always tells me, whatever you want, Pastor. They never tell me what to give. But I like them to flow with me on what we choose to give each missionary, and we give according to their need. That's how we come up with the amount. Isn't that right, John Calloway there? You who understand Japanese there, whatever. But you should have a good missionary program. Now, some people have come to us about needs that other people have had, and what we'll do is we'll get involved in that. We'll discuss it and everything, but usually when a need like that comes along on somebody, I just run to Carol and say, Carol, what can we do or what should we do? And Carol and I had that confidence with each other. She gives me her opinion, I give her my opinion. But we've always flown pretty well together with that. We've never had a real problem with that, of helping people and stuff. We do have a benevolence fund, but we try to limit it because we have many members to care for. And we've gone outside of our membership to bless people financially, you know, because you don't withhold when you have some when you have the ability to meet somebody's need. We've done that. But we will not put up with people who are chronically coming to us all the time and they don't seem to progress in their finances. As they fellowship with the body of Christ, there's something wrong with these type of people. Then on that basis, we get a little more sticky about it. Maybe even call them in and confront them on why their finances aren't working for them. But we've never really had to do that I know of. Have we, Carol? That I can remember. I don't know if I could do it. What's your problem with your money? That's just not me. Anyway, I'll turn that over to John Shear. He can be a tough one. But he goes on to say that what God will do is he will give seed to a person who is willing to sow it. Because remember over in James chapter 1, he brought out the fact that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. And then he uses a time dial and he says it's not going to change with time. God, the intent of God giving you something is because he knows the outcome of the purpose that you have need of it. And that won't change with time. And that rule comes right on down through history, right down to today. God isn't going to sit there and invest into your life if he knows you're going to squander it and it'll ruin you. I don't know how many times I've heard stories about people coming into wealth. And then you don't see them in church no more. You can't trust on them. They're not faithful. They don't get involved. Why? They're taken out. And that's sad. Now, let's take a look at something before we quit today. Seems I tortured a lot of you. Either that or I blessed a lot of you. I want us to take a look at the manna for a minute. It's very interesting. This is where I want to go. Turn over to the book of Joshua. Turn over to the book of Joshua. How many of you know that Joshua led the second generation from the Exodus? You know what I mean? I mean, the first generation came out. They had offspring. They was called the second generation. Joshua inherited Moses' place. What a job, huh? So, as a result of that, they had to cross over the Jordan into what we call Canaan land. And as a result of that, the first city they encountered in the book of Joshua was, can anybody tell me? You ought to know from VeggieTales, come on. The first city they encountered, according to VeggieTales, was a city called Jericho. How many of you ever saw that? The walls came down Jericho, the little VeggieTales, cutest thing. And God instructed Joshua, he said, that I want you to throw a net over Jericho that will be wholly devoted unto me. So the Lord, what he was doing, he was caring for the nation of Israel by seeing to it that each and every individual person had one-tenth of an omer to sustain their life while they're in Exodus. God took the tithe that Abraham had committed, and God took that tithe and blessed the nation of Israel coming out of Egypt for the purpose of sustaining their lives. So God had manna come down, and he saw very quickly they couldn't even control that, because did you know that when it first started to come down, you know what they did? They all ran out after the manna and gorged themselves till their bellies were bursting. I couldn't believe when I was reading, and I got, man, is there no control on this flesh? It said they were so fearful of not having another supernatural blessing of manna coming down that they gorged themselves till many of them died. There was no control. So God had to come in with another law. He says, let's make a law over them that the priests have to distribute it. They can't eat it until it comes before the priest, and the priest will divide it. And then, so God had to regulate how much they were going to eat. Why? Because it goes to show you the power of money. Money, if God isn't in control of your finances, you'll waste it on yourself to ruination. See, there are all types and shadows out of the Old Testament. So they brought all the manna to the priest, and they were all to give one omer per family. And everything that God did in the Old Testament was a type and shadow of teaching you what is to come New Testament. T.D. Jakes, very good at that. He'll take an Old Testament concept and make that sucker come alive New Testament. He's just sharp in that area. That's why I like listening to him so well. I'd like to hear him on this manna thing. But anyway, what had happened was that God, when he was telling them an omer, you know what they were to do? They were to take this pot, this omer, and they were put it into the Ark of the Covenant. Well, within the Ark of the Covenant was the pot of manna, the 10 tablets, and Aaron's rod that budded. How many of you know that? They all signified priesthood. Now, Aaron's rod that budded, how many of you knew Aaron's rod that budded, how that happened? They took 12 sticks, threw them on the ground, and in the morning, one of them budded. The one that budded was to declare the priesthood, which was the Levitical priesthood. And so that was put in the Ark of the Covenant, the pot of manna, which is one omer, and then 10 commandments. All these signified what the priests were to handle to the people. Now, the reason he put an omer there, an omer is one-tenth of an ephod. So he's saying that one-tenth provides for the priesthood that is under God. It's all types and shadows. See? So what happened when they got to Jordan and crossed over? There was not one incident where God commanded them to tithe. When they crossed the Jordan, God commanded the nation of Israel to put one-tenth of all the wealth in Canaan, in Jericho, throw a net over it that belongs to me, wholly devoted unto the Lord. Now, guess what? Little story in this that's very interesting. Notice at verse 17 of Joshua chapter 6. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, and she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye are any wise, keep yourself from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed, when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel accursed, and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come unto the treasury of the Lord. Now this word accursed is a very interesting word in the Hebrew. It's called kiram. And whenever this word is used, it means to throw a net over, because it means something that is wholly devoted and divine service. Something that is wholly devoted and for divine service. So when you threw a net over it, it was consecrated unto the Lord. Are you guys following me? Or are you following your watch? So what had happened was, we know the story about Achan. He not only was Achan when he got through, the whole nation of Israel was Achan. Now what I thought was very interesting, the book of Joshua is a very interesting book, loaded with ties and types and shadows. But anyway, the nation of Israel was camped between Bethel and Ai. Ai means heap of ruin. It is the smallest city in the land of Canaan. It is the city that you would least think you would ever have a problem with. And so what had happened is when they threw the net over Jericho, Achan's family took of the accursed thing, or that was wholly devoted unto the Lord. The minute they did that, according to what we just read, they put a curse on the nation of Israel. So the nation of Israel, out of 5 years of campaigning, never lost a soul except this one time. And what happened was, they went to charge little Ai. Matter of fact, they said the city maybe had 2,000 people in it the most. And they woke the tar out of Israel. Say, matter of fact, they lost, Fawn, was it 25 or 36? 36 people. That was the only people they lost in their 5 years of campaigning. And it was all the fact that somebody had gotten into the wood pile somewhere. And so as a result of that, Joshua, he gets down and he goes to squalling and bawling.
Oh! What is going on here? What is going on here? Oh, do you realize what has happened to us?
And God goes and says to him, Joshua, get up. Get up, Joshua. I'm tired of listening to you. He says, I'll tell you what happened. And so he says, there was somebody in the midst of you that did the thing that I asked not to and affected the whole nation. And did you know that Achan and his family? Do you know how stubborn they were? There's something like, they calculated just the men. They counted the men, which was 4 million. So if you count the women and children, that's a lot of buku families. And so what they did is they decided to have the priest stand in guard with all of these gems on his coat, which represented each tribe. And they went through everyone, down to the family units. They went through the tribes, then the family units. Guess what? Achan and his family stood before the priesthood and the emerald green stone lit up. He was a tribe of Benjamin, and Achan got caught and he goes, I'm guilty. Can you imagine how much time it took to parade everybody, families, and hear Achan and his family all the time? You think they're going to find out? What do you think? I don't know. Maybe we can get away with that. I don't know. Okay. They had plenty of time to think. Stood before him, and God said, so they went to the Valley of Achor. And the Valley of Achor is a type of a curse that was removed, which is type of Christ. And as a result of it, the whole nation suffered loss. When people do not go to the fullness of giving into the kingdom of God will suffer for it. No, it won't. Because what you lack not to give, God will move on somebody else to make up for it. Well, what about you? Then when the curse falls, God isn't in giving out curses. God isn't into Achans no more. Boy, that would be kind of nice. Get us a vest made up of all names, all your names on it. And the little name that lights up and have you all prayed before. Do you tithe? Or and then your lane that's a go. I'm guilty. Listen, if that was to ever come to pass, you better make sure. If you're in the back row, run up here right away. But anyway, that is the story of how the tithing really started. And they were not commanded to tithe until after they crossed the Jordan. And they had cities to conquer, Praise God, God comforted, and put them in the position where they could give their tithes. And then, of course, the rest of the story is that they talked about how the tithes was to be administered out, and the priesthood were commanded to take of the tithes of the people, and then once the priesthood took tithes of the people, it says they themselves were to tithe to the high priest. And so, I'm different than most ministers. I do not believe in tithing in my own wallet. I do now. But, time. What happened? I said something wrong, so you cut me off, is it? If I'm going to tithe into my own pocket here, then it would be to the fact that I would want it spread out to other ministries. How many are following me? Because it's easy to give into your own pocket. A lot of ministers give. They said, I'm the best tither in the church, you know. They brag on that, you know. Well, good. Get your glory. Get all of it you can. Polish your forehead up or whatever. Get all the glory reflecting off here. You're a big tither in your church. But really, I like tithing to somebody apart from myself. Now, if I do bring a bunch into my church, what I do is I divide it up. You know what I mean? Divide it up to our missionaries and people and things like that. But one of these days I'll be there, praise God. But when you have a heart that goes after God to give of your tithe and then an offering eventually, guess what? God will always move where your heart wants to go. You know, but in order to get there, you have to listen to Him on a daily basis. You can't wait until you've got the money to do it. You got to start where you're at the widower's mite, and work your way towards it. Be consistent about it. Be consistent about it. Don't let a bucket pass you. You don't put something in it. Amen? Put something in it. I just don't have any. You got pocket change? Put that in it, because that's the seed that you have that God will give an increase to. If you don't put nothing in there, let me ask you something. Do you expect a crop out of a field that you don't do nothing with? If you do, you're nuts. You'll die and not see any harvest. Huh? Yeah, you can get weeds. That's true. Or moss. Ooh, I hate moss. See, your giving has to start wherever you feel comfortable with, and then God will give an increase to that. Because He promised you that in 2 Corinthians there. We read it. Did you guys get something here today? Amen and amen. Praise God. Everybody stand up. Hallelujah. 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 I'm not going to have an altar call to pray for those that are not tithing. I'm sorry. That's called being racist or segregative. So I'm not going to do that. But let's bow our heads and let's speak to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, every one of us here, we know that it is right to give into your kingdom. And Father, you bless those that don't have anything. Father, that's right where you go the most. And you want to invest right there. And Father, right now, those of us that have not been able to tithe, have overextended ourselves, Father, begin to work in their heart and mind towards working the kingdom of God into their finances. Father, you've got the power to instruct them and to lead and guide them in the right way, just like you would anything else, whether it's for healing, Father, changing the way they think, whatever it is that they need of, Father, we know that it takes time to build their faith in this area in them, Father. May they start small and work to the full harvest in Jesus' name. And Father, may they not have a spirit of condemnation about them. Free everyone up to have the right to start right today, right now, where they're at. Start there and work in Jesus' name.